The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Amen. Go in your Word, Song of Solomon chapter 8, and go to verse 8. Now, I was trying to wrap this, I had a goal. And my goal was, I was going to finish up today, Song of Solomon chapter 8. And by about Thursday, I realized, as I had written this message out, and I had been praying on it, and I had been going over it and praying on it, I realized there's something missing. Have you ever been there where you've done something so many times, and you're just like, it's still missing something? Well, I was there. So as I was going through that, I started to realize it's missing something. So I started praying on that, and then the Lord, on Friday, this is the day when it should all be packed up and ready to go, the Lord on Friday said, here's what you're missing, which meant I could not possibly finish the whole Song of Solomon chapter 8 today. So we're going to have to break this out through a few verses over a couple weeks, okay? So, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 8 through 10 is what we're going to look at today, okay? And we're in these final throes of this journey through the Song of Solomon. But if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. This is very important. And I realize in some of the messages I've said it, but if you're taking notes, please write this down. If you don't, then I want you to promise to yourself. Don't promise to me. Promise to yourself you're going to go back and listen to these messages. Because this is not a message series I hope to just put on the shelf of my life and say, okay, done, I'm moving on to something else. Book of Daniel. Amen. Okay, no. I want to go back to this bookshelf and pull this book off a lot of times. At least once a year. Because I need to get stirred by this. And I just want to encourage you to do the same. Okay, so if you're not taking notes, go back and say, okay, I got to remember. I got to pull this back off the bookshelf and read it. I wrote this down in through several chapters, chapters 6.5, 7, and 8. But I realized I had to make this very clear. So here's why I say please take notes if you're taking notes today. There are three sets of characteristics that define the mature Christian that we see in the Song of Solomon. I think that's an important thing for us to kind of walk away with, don't you? If you want to know what a mature Christian is, then there should be some kind of identifier. He or she is this. Now look it. Are we all on the same page? Yes. Jesus still loved the immature Christian?
Yes.
Absolutely. He still loves the immature Christian. Does the immature Christian still love Jesus?
Yep.
Yes.
Yes. So we're not talking about one loves and one doesn't, or God only loves when you are like this. But we are saying that the mature Christian does experience something different than the immature Christian. Yeah. And the mature Christian comes to a knowledge of God's love different than what an immature Christian does. Amen. I love my little kids, but Joshua's not little Zoe anymore. So I express my love differently toward him because he is maturing. And guess what? When he's 39 years old, as I am today, and if I'm still walking on this earth, I will express my love different to him when he's 39. I will not treat him like Zoe at 18 or Joshua at 16. I will have a more mature expression, and he will have a more mature response.
That's right.
Okay? So that's what we're talking about here. So there are some sets of maturity we want to have. Here we go. Set number one, if you're taking notes, here it is. A mature Christian is one who speaks words of affirmation over their life to others, and back to God. That's Song of Solomon chapter 6, by the way, if you want a reference. A mature Christian is the one who speaks words of God's affirmation over their life. God says I'm this. God says I'm that. God says I'm a conqueror. God says I'm an overcomer. God says I'm victorious. Okay? But we also speak those words to each other, to fellow Christians. Brad, God says you are an overcomer. There is health in your family. There is victory over your circumstance. Valerie, God is a supplier of your need. Jeremy, God can deliver in the most inopportune time an opportune blessing. We speak those words. Those are signs of maturity. The immature Christian might hear that and say, well, yeah, I forgot about that. The mature Christian doesn't forget about that. They just say, I got to bless somebody, speak words of affirmation about what God says about me, about, and then you speak it to God. Guys, God does not need me or you to say, God, are you needy like I'm needy? Because I need to tell you how much I love you. This is not, God does not need on our level, right?
Right.
But do we also know in Scripture that God desires to hear worship? He loves it. So while he doesn't need it, he loves it. I don't need my kids every day to come over and give me hugs and kisses and tell me how much they love me. But I love it if they do. And I know they still do. Okay? So when you say, this is why you bless the Lord, O your soul. You bless him. You worship him. He gets, I love it. Okay, this is a sign of a mature Christian heart. So we're in the first set. That's the first point. Here's the second one. A mature Christian is one who lives with eager expectation that Jesus is offering you a next season to participate and engage in. The mature Christian lives with the eager expectation that there is a next for you, that he's inviting you to participate and engage in. I think that's pretty encouraging. And whenever I meet a Christian who says this, and I'm guilty, okay, who says, I just don't know if God... Stop! There's no I just don't know if God. God is always preparing a next for you to participate and engage in, if you want to get on the journey. Now, you may miss it because you're immature. Oh, but I'm not sure. Did God stop creating? Did God stop doing miracles? Did God stop just not caring? No. He wants to draw the mature Christian to anticipate the next. I think, as C.S. Lewis said, the most effective Christians are those who always considered the next. Because they weren't satisfied with the present. Amen, I'm in the present. Praise God. What does God have next? Okay, that's set one. Set two. Characteristics that define a mature Christian from the Song of Solomon. This is Song of Solomon chapter 7. Chapter 8. You draw your provision. The mature Christian is one who draws their provision and their promotion from El Shaddai. That is the Hebrew word meaning God, who is the many-breasted one. Now we know God does not feed you from a natural breast. He is God. But he does feed you in the example as one who nourishes his people supernaturally.
Amen.
Your provision and your promotion come from him. Now, God may use someone to promote you. I'm going to use Rich to help Billy, to get Billy promoted. But God's provision is the spirit that came on Rich to say, Rich, you help him to go there. And Billy realizes, well, Rich was the one who did that. It was God that put it on Rich's heart to open up that opportunity. God is your source. God is your provider, and he is your promoter. I'm guilty of this. How many of you have said this? I just need to know the right person. I do know the right person. His name is God.
Amen.
Now, I do need to meet some people that God wants me to meet, and God wants me to get out there and meet some people, and God wants some people to meet me. But that's how God arranges circumstances and seasons in our life. Ultimately, my answer is not, I need Kirby. I need God.
Amen.
If God is for me, who's against me?
Amen.
Oh, wait a second. I thought you needed Kirby. I don't need anyone. I need God. That's but God right. uses everyone.
Amen.
Hello.
Amen.
He even uses some ugly people to help promote you. Did you not see throughout the entire Old Testament? He used people like Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar. And Darius, some people who were very unsavory people, some pretty ugly, not even caring about God people, and he used them to promote his men like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Nehemiah. Whoa, those are some pretty big names. Yeah, and Haggai and Ezra. Need I go on? God uses a lot of people. He uses a lot of people, okay? So, your source is El Shaddai. Because he's the one who gives you promotion, he's the one who gives you provision, and he is the one who supernaturally hydrates you in a dry season. When you get in a dry season, he opens up your well. Okay, second point. You need to receive, the mature Christian is one who receives his instruction from the wisdom of God, which is given to us in the Word. Oh, you know, he is such a smart guy. He's only smart if he's being led by the wisdom of God's Word.
That's right.
Now, he may have some good business acumen. He may be a talented musician. She may be a great creative individual. She may have some life experiences. But don't draw your wisdom off them unless they're drawing their wisdom from the Word.
That's right.
And if you want to say, I need to get wisdom, every bit of wisdom is available to you in the Word of God. There's not one thing you don't have to even guess about. Well, how should I live my relationship? Girls, if you're looking for guys, you want to find the right kind of guy, you go to the Word. It'll tell you what kind of guy. Guy, you want to find the right kind of girl, you go to the Word. It'll tell you what kind of girl you need to find. Men, you want to know how to do your business relationships? The Bible will tell you how to do your business relationships. Marriages, business, faith, life, family, kids, discipline, every single thing, the wisdom of God is available to you if you'll just open up the manual. It's called the Bible. Love it. Mature Christians know that. Immature Christians have the Bible on their Bible app, or they have it on their nightstand, and it's collecting 15 inches of dust. And they're trying to figure out, well, if I just get a witty saying from some guy's blog, that's smart. That might be smart, but it doesn't mean it's Bible wisdom for your life.
Amen.
And I like little one-liners, don't get me wrong. I love little one-liners, but it doesn't mean it's wisdom from the Word. Mature Christians draw from the Word. Mature Christians also live satisfied with the reward that the greatest of their life reward is Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, if I just get this, if I just get that, No, your reward is Him. Learn how to be divinely satisfied with Him as the reward. That's a mature Christian. The immature Christian says, yeah, I know, I got Jesus, but stop it. Immature statement. Yeah, you have Jesus. That's all you need. He's your reward. I need Him to do something. Good. Go to Him. I need His wisdom. Good. Open His Word. Those are signs of maturity. Okay? I need to talk to somebody. Find someone who's in Him, in the Word. Talk to them. They'll point you back to the Word. Okay? Hello. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, is what Paul said. Set number three, the life of the mature Christian is one that without question or doubt is born again and pregnant with the Holy Spirit seed of action. When you are a mature Christian, you don't just say, oh, I'm born again. There's no question you're born again to everyone else. Why? Because you look pregnant with a Holy Spirit seed for kingdom activity. Guys, for those of us who know women who have been pregnant, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's just someone in your family, there's no doubt when she is at a certain point pregnant. There should be no doubt in us if we are truly born again and we walk in this street, someone says, that guy is pregnant. With what? With the Holy Spirit seed of action. They're getting ready to birth something. I don't know what, but they're living born again. And because they're born again, that means the Holy Spirit dropped a seed in their life. Ooh, mature Christians are living pregnant, guys. If we're not living pregnant, or we're saying, well, I'm just not sure right now, you got to get intimate in the heart with the Spirit. Let Him drop a seed in you. Okay? That's a mature Christian. The other is this. A mature Christian is one whose life is proudly on display as one who is on the display of God's heart, and He is on display on your heart. That's what she says. Set a seal upon my heart, and set me as a seal upon your heart. Let me ask you, just think about it, rhetorical question, but answer it. Does Jesus wear you on His heart? Oh yeah, He loves me. I said yes to Him. Wait a second. Is He proud to say, this is ownership property of me, and I am ownership property of them? They wear me, and I wear them. Mature Christians, yes. Mature Christians, yes. Immature Christians are wearing some other jewelry, doing different things, okay? The last part of this is this. The mature Christian is one who is lovesick and jealous for God. What does that mean? I'm going to give you a real example, and then we're going to go right into Psalm 8:10. I just want you to grab these sets. These are these notes. My dad told me a story about this. So I'm going to pass on a little bit of the story here to you. I didn't know the story, but my dad told me the other day. He had just married my mom, and now they were there in Alabama, and it was a Christmas party, and my mom's family was very influential in the community that they were a part of, and the family, and it was a big Christmas to-do, big blowout. Everybody that was there was there, and the family lawyer was there, and he was very much involved in the family business, and everyone knew him, and he knew everyone, so there's nothing that is strange or out of place. And at some part during this, now my dad's from a different culture and a different environment growing up, so there were some customs that were going on in the party that he wasn't aware of. And one of them was that the family lawyer got what's the game show? Richard Dawson.
Family Feud,
he got to kiss the girls. That's a Southern culture thing. That's not uncommon in Southern culture. Well, the girls are all lined up and the family lawyer is walking down the line. Giving a kiss here, giving a kiss there. My mom's at the end of the line, and my dad's seeing all this going down. And he's sitting there saying, I'm not liking what I'm seeing. And my dad said, and of course my dad's average height, and this family lawyer, though, was taller and bigger. And coming down the line, and as he's getting ready to come to my mom, my dad puts his hand out and says, not with my wife. And everyone sat there and said, ha, 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 ha. And then he got to go for it, and he said, I said, not with my wife, you don't. Now, I said that because Song of Solomon chapter 7 was this. When you are set as a seal upon the heart of God, he's on your heart, he gets to this point. He says, guys, listen. You let some other man, some other event, some other thing get on the dance floor with you. I am a jealous God, and I say, not with my son and daughter you go dancing.
Amen.
And then I turn around and I ask you, if I'm on your heart and you're on my heart, why are you wanting to dance with this other person? Oh. The mature Christian says, I dance with the person that brought me to the dance. I don't leave with someone else.
That's right.
Come on. Hello.
Now, the immature Christian goes to the dance and says, I got my date. It all works. It all looks good. And now let me see what's in the room. The mature Christian says, no, I come to the dance and I'm jealous for my person. Okay, Song of Solomon, chapter 8.
Oh, that was a good story.
Yes. Here we go. Point one. 1, 2, 3. Write it down. Song of Solomon 8:8-10. Here we go. 1. And this is the title of today's message I want to share with you. Ready? I want you to grab hold of a principle. And for our younger people, Josh, Mikey, Allie, and Tori, there is some takeaways I want you all to grab. Because you are the next generation, I want you to hear this.
Amen.
But for all of us, there's applicable points. Here we go. Today's message is titled, You Need to Live or Defend a Life That is Spiritually and Naturally Chaste. You need to live and defend a life that is spiritually and naturally chaste. Here we go. 1, this is the fourth set of the identifying marks of a mature Christian. A life that is spiritually and naturally chaste. A life that has the gift to pass on purity. And a life that will pass on a legacy. Okay. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 8 through 10. Let's look at it real quick. Here we go. I'm going to read it out of God's Word translation. This is the brother or brothers of the bride that we've been following through the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. They have not been in the narrative. They just made a quick appearance in the beginning, and then they are gone, and then they come back up in the very end of Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and they say the following. We have a little sister. They're speaking to their older sister, the bride. They say the following. We have a little sister. They're speaking in the third person. And she has no breasts. What will we do for our sister on the day she becomes engaged? If she is a wall, we will build a silver barrier around her. If she is a door, we will barricade her with cedar boards. I'm going to explain this. The bride responds, I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. So he, meaning the king, considers me to be one who has found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon, and he entrusted that vineyard to its caretakers, and each one would bring 25 pounds of silver in exchange for its fruit. But my own vineyard is in front of me, and that 25 pounds is yours, Solomon, and the 5 pounds go to those who take care of its fruit. Now that's an odd verse that we're going to break down here. The life that is spiritually chaste. What does that mean? What does spiritually chaste mean? Sadly, the word chaste or chastity is not in favor in our society today. And it's not within the construct of the church either. The principle of chastity used to be encouraged. In fact, it used to be encouraged in church. A chaste woman, a chaste man. By the way, chastity is not just for women. Right. A chaste individual. Okay, today, chastity, sexual orientation, sexual practice and behavior is a no-go zone in the place where it should be most the go in the church. And yet society has no problem talking all about it and setting the parameters, and the church says, well, I don't want to really get into that. Guess what? We need to. Let me put it to you another way. Chastity, or the principle of being spiritually or naturally chaste, has gone the way of the horse and buggy and the drive-in theater and the cassette. Some of us still have cassettes. Some of us do. We may still have a cassette player. Okay? But we treat chastity like it's an old thing that used to be good then, like the horse and buggy used to be good then, and like the drive-in theater used to be good then. But now what's better is the big Metroplex, the CD or digital music, and also your fast car. That's way better than what used to been. Now I'm going to tell you, while one might think that that's true in technology, and I would agree, it is better to go and get in your car to go to Nashville than get in your horse and buggy. Okay, I agree. It's better to have a CD or your digital music in your iTunes library than a cassette player, because the cassette gets all tangled up in the machine, I get it. But spiritual and natural chastity is something we need to defend and recapture. And it comes to us out of the Song of Solomon chapter 8. It's an identifier of a mature Christian. So that's why we want to learn it. Why do you want to learn it? You want to be a mature Christian? Learn this. This is what's coming to us out of the marks of being a mature Christian. Because here's what we need to grab a hold of, guys. The Song of Solomon is not telling us that there's chastity to ruin anything, but it's to tell you that there is a gift of purity and legacy you can pass on. And that's far greater than what you can grab from the partner that you shouldn't have been dancing with. Okay? Remember, Solomon said that this is the greatest of all songs. Can I just remind you one more quick time? Who is Solomon's dad?
David.
Was David a pretty good songwriter?
Yes.
Yeah. I would think the guy who was the really good songwriter would be the greatest of all songwriters. Solomon, when he went before the Lord and the Lord said, "You're my man, Solomon, what do you want?" And Solomon said, "Lord, I want wisdom and knowledge." He said, "Because you asked for that, I'll give you everything." So that means that Solomon was a really good songwriter. And when he says, "Hey, guess what? I just wrote the best of all songs," I think it's worth us knowing what's in those lyrics. Okay? That's Solomon, who, by the way, the Bible says there was none wiser than him. Didn't mean he lived wise all the time, but there was none wiser than him. Okay, so here we go. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, we just already read it. Here we go. We want to be spiritually chaste. Now, remember something here. So we're going to look at Song of Solomon 8 through 10. This is what we need to grab hold of. How many of you guys know in the Middle Eastern culture today, it's not uncommon for the family to raise the younger siblings? Sadly, within the Islamic culture, if they think that their sister has become unchaste, there's such a thing as honor killing. Happens. We're reading about it. You see it happen. Now, that does not come. That's Islamic culture. But Middle Eastern culture, it was the responsibility of the brothers to watch for their sisters. This was their part of their job. Why? Because her honor was at stake for her attracting the right suitor, because they wanted to send her off into the perfect marrying situation. Now, that might have the reciprocal benefit of they may get something like a good land deal out of it. But the reality is, they knew the honor of their sister was important. Remember, the bride that we read about through 8 chapters of Song of Solomon, she flirted with the world. Remember, she went to the marketplace and looked for her king. She went to the streets and looked for her king. She went to the fields and looked for her king and didn't find him. And then she went and followed him up the mountain of Myrrh. So she knew where she had to go. So now these brothers, they did a pretty good job raising her, because guess what? She attracted Solomon. Now they come and they're talking to their mature sister who is engaging with the king, naturally speaking. And they say, we have a younger sister. What will we do? Now they know what to do. They use this expression. I'm going to explain it to you guys. They say, if she's a wall, we're going to defend her. We're going to laden her with silver and adornments. But if she's a door, we're going to seal her shut. You know what a door in antiquity means? What does a door do, guys? If a woman is an open door, she's pretty loose. Her brother is saying, if our little sister is a door, we're going to make sure that that door is replaced with a cedar plank. No door. You're not getting there, guys. Suitors who don't belong aren't going to get there. Now, I want to say this because here's something else. They refer to their sister as someone who doesn't have breasts. What does that mean? She's not mature yet. She's immature. She is like the bride we read earlier. She's not reached her maturity. She needs to be protected and guarded, because one day she's going to be mature. One day she'll have life. Now, you guys, we got to go back to Song of Solomon chapter 8. What did the bride say to the king in the beginning of Song of Solomon 8? She said that I could bring you to the place where I drew my life, my sustenance from my mother's breasts. We grab the spiritual analogy. We grab our provision from El Shaddai. This is a young woman, a young sister, who is not yet mature and who is being guarded. Now, what's so interesting about this is this. The brothers realize that it's not just a wall. If she's a wall, it means she's a tower. Do you know what the enemy does to a walled city? Tries to knock it down. Tries to build battlements to go over the wall. So when they say, if she's a wall, meaning she's a fortified city, what are we going to do? We're going to build embattlements all around her so she can defend herself from the wrong kind of suitor. How many of us in the immature zones of our faith are like the wall, and we do not build the embattlements of the Spirit or the Word on ourselves, and then the enemy comes as the suitor trying to conquer us, and we have no defenses, and our walls collapse? When the alternative is, God is saying, I am putting people in your life, quote, brothers in your life, to help put walls of defense on you, so when the enemy comes to try to take you over, you stay chaste and pure. But what does this word chaste and pure mean? Have you ever thought about what the word chaste and pure means? The word chaste and pure means this, that you are of the highest moral excellence and innocence. That's why it's a man and a woman thing. Guys, it's not just sexual purity. It is a moral excellence. I do not go into the compromise zones in my life. Guys, young men, do not go into the zones of compromise that will ruin your chastity. Women, do not go into the compromise zones with men. It will rob you of your chastity. God wants you to be a wall that is defended by His word, that can repel the enemy every time. And if you are struggling, He even knows how to make sure your door stays shut.
Amen.
He knows how to. He knows how to. Why? Because one day, one day you will have a king come knock on your door saying, I want to marry you. Spiritually speaking, one day Jesus will knock on your door and say, I love you. You want to give him the best, the most morally excellent you have to offer. Naturally, and that's why I said naturally and spiritually. Not compromise zones in the mind. Well, it's not really a big deal. If you say that, guess what? You've opened up a little window in your wall that an enemy can climb through. Well, I don't see what the big deal is. Okay, here's another part of this to look at. Beyond the prearranged marriage aspect of the ancient East of Solomon's day, there is a serious commitment for them to be preserved. They want to preserve her for her wedding day. She will be an excellent symbol of generosity depending on her virtue. The family has resolved that she must be a battlement, a fortress of silver. Silver in that age was one of the highest values of metals. She was to be crowned with honor. She was to maintain her purity. Guys, this is also to men. Because if you do not maintain yourself, you become a slave to that which conquers you. Let me say it again. If you don't maintain yourself with Christ, that which took you over now is your owner. You are a slave to him, to her, to it, to the world.
That's right.
Now, Song of Solomon 8:10. So here's the brothers talking about their young sister. Now, the bride steps back into the narrative, and she says, I was a wall, and my breasts are like towers. I'm going to explain this in a moment. And when the king came for me, he found peace with me. Guys, when you are of the highest moral excellence with the King Jesus, you want him to be able to come to your home and say, do I find peace in you? Yes, I want to come in. I want to enter in to relationship with you. Well, how do I not have peace? So we're going to actually show you how you don't have peace. Because the reality was, the bride said, I was the wall. I was sealed off. The enemy did come for me. We read it through Song of Solomon 4:5. I did look around at the world for a little bit and try to see, maybe I do kind of like this. And all of a sudden, I said, no, I don't want this. I defended my honor. Where's the greatest gift you can give to Jesus? Question. What's the greatest? What? Yourself. Doesn't want your money. Doesn't want your house. Doesn't want your possessions. The best thing you can give him is you. So, do you want to give him the yucky you? Or do you want to give him the best you? Now, no, he loves me. I'm not saying he doesn't love you. He does love you. But he loves you so much, he wants the best of you. Guys, if my wife makes me a meal, I don't want leftovers on the day the best meal is made. I want the best meal that day. I'll eat leftovers the next day. Guys, we need to be those who say, I want to give God the best, and I want the best from him. Not leftover Jesus, and I don't want to give him my leftovers. I want to be one who lives chaste. I want to be one who's lovesick. I want to not give him my money to appease him. I want to give him me. The bride refers to her journey as one where she used to be like a besieged tower. You know what that means? She said, I was a wall. I had towers. That means she had people besieging her. She had suitors. Guys are saying, hey, what about me? No, not interested. What about me? No, not interested. What about, no. What? No. No, I'm being kept for someone else. Who? I'm the best in town. I've seen that dance. I see your language. I see how you act. You're not the best act in town. And then Solomon comes riding in Song of Solomon chapter 1. And he sees woe. Now, Solomon saw a lot of woes in his life. And when he saw her, he said, woe. There's something about this Shulamite that I'm drawn to. As we go on, Solomon wasn't just looking at her physical beauty. He was getting more and more drawn to her heart. You can always find opportunities, guys, to have the things besiege your city. Can I tell you what will besiege your city? Here you go. Ready? Here's what besieges your city. Allurements, wine, wealth, fame, and flattery. That will besiege your city. Hey, come on and do this with me. Hey, let me offer you that. Hey, why don't you go do this? Hey, why don't you join with that? You're the best and the best and the best. Wait a second. Hang on. That's besieging my tower. Something's wrong here. But she said, I defended myself. That's right. And now I'm prepared to give the best of who I am to the King of all kings. Take that into the spiritual application. When you keep yourself spiritually chaste and naturally chaste, you are preparing yourself for the suitor, King Jesus, to give your best to him. Now, I'm going to break some of this down because I know some of us are already thinking, some of us older folks are already starting to think about something that I'm going to cover here. But there's also a little bit of a simile. You know what a simile is, right? It says something, but it has a second meaning. She says this in the simile. If she is a wall and she is a fortified city, then she will draw peace. Do you know what the word peace in Hebrew is? Who's it? Shalom. What's Solomon's name?
Solomon.
Ah, see how good of a lyricist Solomon was? He puts his own name in there. Guys, when you are the person who is finding peace, you find the peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace of the King. When you give your best, you get your best from him.
Amen.
His peace. When you give your least, he still loves you, but he wants your best.
Yes.
Because he wants to give you his best. And what's the best thing God can give you? Eternal life? Yes. Can he give you happiness? Yes. Can he give you wealth? Yes. I want peace in the midst of the storm. No matter how he wants to give it to me, I want peace. I want shalom in the midst of the storm. So when I give him my best out of a lovesick heart, when I defend my honor, when I put up the walls, when I close the doors, when I say no to the suitors, and I wait for the King to come from my heart, I give him the best of my heart. And he says, I give you the best I have, amen. My peace.
Amen.
Now let's go enter into rest.
Amen.
You know, when you defend your honor, it's a battle. Do you not want rest from the battle? I do. And he gives you rest from the battle. The bride casts herself in this Song of Solomon 8 through 12. She casts herself as one who is, in the words, and I won't labor it here, but the words that she uses in Hebrew are words that literally are words like a battle. Like she isn't just saying, I'm a castle. She says, I'm a castle. I'm just going to use my language here, okay? She uses an expression that says this. I am a castle with fortified structures all around me, and I am being besieged by many enemies. In antiquity, before technology caught up, the way you knocked down a castle was you entered into siege warfare. You tried to starve out the people in the castle. You cut off the water, you cut off the food, you put up all the things, you put up siege towers, you tried to come over the walls. That's how you tried to starve out the castle. Now, technology eventually caught up and you could break through the castle wall as technology got there. But beforehand, you just had to try to starve them out. She refers to this journey, this immaturity to maturity zone as, I am a castle who's under besiegement. I'm under attack every day, but I'm keeping myself.
Amen.
Now, us older folk, we're sitting there and we're saying this. We're mature people, so I'm going to talk in mature tones. We're saying this. I had not always been spiritually or naturally chaste. What do I do? Because I didn't do what she did, and she got the King. What's my hope that I'll get the King if I had not been or am not right now being? Remember Song of Solomon chapter 8. What did she refer to herself as? One who was dead under the tree. Until he raised her up. You may be not living it like you should. Maybe you have been or you haven't in the past. You who are mature in Christ are to live born again. which means today you can start living spiritually and naturally chaste. Today you can live as one who was and is preparing your heart today to give him your best. And when you do, he will give you his best. Oh, but the Lord doesn't know. The Lord knows this. You are all dead under the trespass. And he alone is the only one who could bore you up again.
Amen.
So when he gives you a born-again heart, that's a, what kind of heart? New? Yeah. Born again, clean, mature. Well, guess what you got to do then to keep it clean and mature? Throw up those walls. Get those embattlements. Close the doors and say, I'm giving my best to the king. When he comes knocking and saying, I'm looking for Billy's heart. You're like, Lord, come on in. It's been swept clean. I've fought off 50 people for you.
Hallelujah.
Good. Now I'm going to give you my peace.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, but back in the day, forget back in the day. You can live it today. You can live with the mentality today that I'm going to be one who is innocent and right before the Lord in my heart today. If you're going to do that, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You will not look at things you shouldn't look at. The temptation will still be there. But you'll see it and you'll be like, whoa, that's going to rob from my chastity. You'll hear a conversation that you used to join into and you'll be like, no, whoa.
That's right.
You'll get some friends that don't, You'll start getting to a place where you knock out all those distractions and you will guard your heart because that's what you're getting ready to get him, your heart. And that's what he's looking for, guys. Let's wrap this up. Let's wrap this up. Okay? I love this. I love this part. She says Solomon has... I'm going to tell you how awesome this is. This
crazy.
The bride says, Solomon has a field called Baal Haman. You know what that word is in Hebrew, what Baal Haman means? No, you don't. I didn't expect you to. Here's what it means. The field that keeps on producing. That's what it means. So she says, I know this King Solomon has a field called Baal Haman. And people who give to the field, it just keeps on producing. What will I give the king who has the field that does everything? What can you give Jesus that he does not already have? Your heart. And she says, I have kept my garden. And guess what, King Solomon? I give it to you.
Hallelujah.
You already have everything. Now Solomon's like, oh, I need another field. I need another field here. Solomon had all the fields. He had the field that was known by everyone as the field that keeps on producing fields. The field that fed, as it said here, people would come, give money, and they would get more than they gave for from that field. That's a good field. If I put in $5 and I get the interest rate of, 35%, I'm like, I'm going to keep investing in that field.
Come on.
She's like, what can I give the king? He has the best field. It produces everything. Everyone draws from his field. Oh, I know what I can give the king. My field. My field. Well, but does he need it? He wants it. He wants the field. He wants the field. I love it. He wants your field, guys. He wants to bring you the peace. Now, here we go. Wrapping it all up. There are two in this world today, there are two types of kings that are trying to conquer you. There are two types of kings who are trying to conquer you. Ready? Here's the first king. The king and its minions of the world. It's trying to conquer you every day. There's also another king who wants to conquer you. But he wants to win you over by love. He's not going to come to your wall and try to punch a hole through it. He's not going to try to kick down your door. He's not going to try to raise some siege tower and starve you out and force you to love him. But he is trying to conquer you. He's trying to win your love. He's trying to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. I got all these fields and I still want the field of your heart. I'm drawing you. I want to pull you. I want to get you closer. I want you to be fed. I want to feed you. But all those other kings, yeah, they want to own you. I want to love you. A mature Christian can, listen guys, Mature. I hope we're all here learning to be mature Christians. The mature Christian can, has, and may stumble through immature seasons. Say it with me. I can.
I may.
And I have stumbled.
Stumbled.
It's okay. This is about being a mature Christian now. Because the mature Christian says, though I may, I can, I have, I can right now rebuild the wall. Mm-hmm. I can right now live born again. I can right now give him the best of my field. I can right now say no to all the other things that are trying to conquer me, and I can give him my love. I can do that right now. The mature walk of faith is available for you today. It's available for every age and every generation. But you need to begin today. You're never too young, because guess what? That bride, that Shulamite sister, she was young, right? She wasn't mature, but they were already starting to defend her right there. She's not ready yet. Doesn't matter. We're defending her right now, because one day Solomon might come for her. And oh, don't we want her to marry that King Solomon? You bet. We want her to get a Solomon, not some other guy from the field. You're never too old, God. Because the garden heart is always ready to be unlocked. And when you do, you'll continue to mature. And when you mature, you'll get lovesick. And when you get lovesick, you'll enter into the peace, the shalom of God. And when you have the shalom of God in your life, peace starts to do things in your life that when you get in love with him, he's in love with you. It just totally is a game changer.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnyan was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.